Would you turn in your bulletin or in your Bibles to Proverbs 31? It's the last chapter of Proverbs. And if you look in the bulletin, you'll see an enormous white space. You've been spoiled over the last several months as we've been working our way through the Bible in these very long passages. And I wanted to, well, today, just one verse. How about that? That's exciting. It's Proverbs 31, verse 25. A verse that's dear to me. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and acknowledge every one of us the blessing of it, realizing that you have given us truth. You have spoken truth to us. Out of all eternity, as it were, you've spoken right into our conditions, right where we find ourselves. Every one of us can speak to this truth, Lord, that as we come to your word, we acknowledge it is ever the same. Your word never changes. But we do, Lord. And as we change, Lord, we come and we find it speaks to us always afresh. That's our prayer this morning, Lord, that your word would work powerfully in us because we affirm its power and we know its truth. Lord, help us to have the wisdom and the courage and the humility to bring ourselves under your word and to trust in you above all things. Open our hearts this morning that we would be doers of your word and not just hearers of it. We pray these things in Jesus. Amen. Actually, Tim, you brought up that you were born right there in the Mayfair area of Philly, right? That's where the church, the Northeast Community Church, is. And we, many of us, have been very proud of our congregation. Many of us have been going down through the course of each week in the semester and teaching ESL there, English as a Second Language. And that is an exciting project. In fact, I want to just give you a heads up, everybody. In January, we're going to be hearing from teachers. I think it's something good to sort of recognize our teachers and to see what's been going on there. But I wanted to give you a very brief sense of that. I mean, in my class, for example, these are real immigrants. I mean, these are not, these are guys that are from Iraq that are completely wrapped from head to toe. And I mean, this is out and out. They look like they're just off the boat or the plane or whatever from Iraq. It doesn't, you know, they're not Americans yet. And in our class, it's Iraqis and Brazilians and Albanians and Chinese. And you have the whole world here in this program, 220 of them. And I guess what I'm so excited about is that we've had the chance to do real missions work. And you really you think about this and you say, wow, this is exciting. Because I go to class, we go down with Virginia, and last week we were talking about the meaning of Christmas. And wouldn't you know, they're bewildered by the meaning of Christmas. Wouldn't you know, based on what they see out there, they have pretty warped ideas of what, oh, you know, the Christmas trees and the, you know, the reindeer. What exactly? There's a confusion about what Christmas is about. They do know about the gifts. Oh, yes, and, you know, you give gifts. And so last week, I was so privileged, I'm sure, in the other classes they were doing it too, but I got to speak to them about the meaning of Christmas to Muslims, to non-believers. And I guess the important point was, yes, it's about the idea of a gift, but it's not all these gifts, it's the gift of Jesus Christ. And I just wanted to open with that because that's what I want to talk about today. In this season, when we think about gifts, it's something obvious. We all know this. The real gift of Christmas is Jesus. You can read that on the billboards. But it's true. And I want to explore that. And to do that today, we read this verse from Proverbs. And, you know, as we're for visitors, we have been reading through the Scripture, four chapters every day. And that means that there's, you know, we've been working our way through. We're up to Proverbs now. And I was thinking about this a little bit worried because it's like a Christmas sermon on Proverbs? Seriously? Well, I hope so. I think it is actually something to speak about here for Christmas for us. And I guess what I want to speak about first, when you think about Proverbs, what is Proverbs about in one word? Yes, good. Proverbs is about wisdom. And if you think about wisdom, we have all various ideas of what wisdom is. But let me just say, I mean, let's distinguish between wisdom and the law. There are these two things that God gives us, two things that sort of God gives to direct us. And one of them is his law. right? And the law sets up boundaries for us. The law sets this, you could think of it like this. There's this gate along the side, and it's kind of like, it's very clear. Don't do this. Don't go beyond this line. You know, don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Honor your parents. That kind of stuff. Therefore, don't dishonor your parents. That, it's a clean line there. But within that, there's this huge, let's say you're in the garden, in this fence, and all of these things are allowable in here. How shall I now live? Does that make sense? In other words, law can tell you clearly what to do and what not to do, but what about when, well, what should I do within the bounds of what I can do? And that's where wisdom comes in. You could think of wisdom as a finer-toothed comb kind of coming through life, and it's saying, all right, here's principles for living. In fact, what wisdom means in the Bible is skill. What wisdom is all about is skill for living. It is a very pragmatic thing. If you are wise, you are skillful at the art of life. It's an interesting way to think about the nature of wisdom, isn't it? That God wants us to be skillful in life. One thing, I've used this example before, but I think about basketball, right? I always wanted to be a great basketball player, and I wasn't. And I, even though I practiced, turns out years later, well, I'll get into that later, but it turns out that I was shooting with the wrong eye, you see. I just discovered this recently. Apparently, even though I'm left-handed, my right eye is the one that can see straight. And all my life, I assumed I was left eye, so whenever I'd throw anything, it would go off to the side. Oh, terrible thing. That has a total non sequitur. I thought I'd share that with you. Basketball has rules. You could think about it like the law, right? You can't do certain things in basketball or someone's going to be blowing a whistle at you and you'll be, you know, you got to keep it in here. You got to do all these things. It's within a certain time. But for it is a wisdom principle of basketball. It would really help if you practice your free throw, right? It's not required. It's not the law, but you're dumb if you don't. That's what wisdom is. You're dumb if you don't. Think about it that way. When I read Proverbs, that's what I'm thinking about here. It's this principle. So let me share with you one of my favorite verses in accord with this. Answer not a fool. This is Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Wait a minute. You read these two things, they're back to back, and obviously something's funny here because they seem to contradict each other, right? And I've actually read this before, that it's like, well, this contradicts itself. It's like, oh, come on. Come on. Do you think no one noticed this before? Well, obviously they put them back to back for a reason. What is it saying? How do we understand this? And this is one of these characteristics of wisdom that I get a kick out of. When you look at wisdom, it sort of makes you think. It's not as obvious as you think. All right, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. So now I'm going to go off and if some fool's talking to me, I'm not going to answer him. But then it says the opposite. So wait, what am I supposed to do here? Well, maybe it's just one of those armchair paradoxes. You know, life is complicated. Who can make sense of it? No. I'm suggesting to you that we're given this thing so that we can actually use it. This is pragmatic godliness. It works in wisdom. In other words, God is telling us, I designed the world this way, and I designed you, and when you live this way, it's actually a path of blessing as opposed to a path of waywardness. Follow this way, and you'll see blessing. Huh. Well, what is he saying here? Answer not a fool. Maybe he just means generally. And this is the way I've usually heard this. Well, generally, you know, don't answer a fool in his folly or you'll become a fool too. But then again, sometimes it's the opposite. Let me just say that the way I understand this verse is sort of that they're both true at the same time. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. In other words, in answering a fool, don't become the fool. Don't take out, if someone is doing something foolish, if someone is behaving foolishly, don't become like that person. That's one of those principles, right? Don't become a fool in debating a fool. But on the other hand, don't let the foolishness stand either. It's like, oh, there's folly, I'm just going to walk away from it. No, lest they become wise in their own eyes. In other words, engage, but don't become a fool in doing it. Is this making sense? As I thought about this, I was struck, hey, that sounds a lot like Jesus here. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. I want you to see that Jesus here is speaking wisdom-like. If I heard that for the first time, I'd be like, yeah, wait, what? And he's already walking away. I've seen this in my mind many times. Jesus says this to me, and as I'm there, like, yeah, okay. And then I'm like, wait, what? And I'd want to follow him. What did you say? He does that on purpose, you know. It gets you thinking. Be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Is that a paradox? No, there's no paradox to it, right? You know this. Be as shrewd as snakes. In other words, know what's in the hearts of people out there. No. We're not dumb as Christians. To be a Christian doesn't mean you're called to be dumb and naive about the world. That's what everyone thinks. But no, to the contrary. To be a Christian is to be filled with the light of God, to know what's in my own heart, as John was just praying about, to have the courage to open up the light, the searchlight of God, the searching love of God into our hearts, and to see the sin therein. And when we live that way and to see the sin all around us, be as shrewd as snakes. Know what's in the hearts of those around you. Well, know what's in your own heart. But in knowing that, what? Don't become that. I may know what a snake is, but that doesn't mean I turn into a snake. I shall be as innocent as a dove. Does that make sense? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? This idea of being wise in your own eyes is one of the worst things in Proverbs. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. I want to talk about a couple of these words before we press on further. You know, when you read through Proverbs, you get these couple of terms, a fool. And I usually think of a fool, I don't know about you, but the way I use the word, I can't help it. I always picture Mr. T. Hey, fool. You remember? That's what's in my mind all the time. And I have to say that to you so we can all now purge it from our mind. Hey, fool. You know. Anyone else see that? Or is that just me and my strange mind? I don't know, but it's Mr. T blocking that access point. So right out. I usually think of a fool as some poor sap who's just kind of maybe dumb or something like that, just not thinking. But that's not what Proverbs mean. It's a lot less benign than we're used to maybe thinking a fool. Oh, the poor fool. No. A fool in Proverbs is someone who has consciously rejected the word and the way of God. There's a couple of types of people in Proverbs, and one of them is called simple. It's another one of these words we think, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? No, don't confuse simple with pure. Right? You want to be pure of heart. But when Proverbs is talking about simple, what we're talking about here is gullible. A simple person is a gullible person. And a gullible person is basically what our society wants every one of us to be as consumers. And that means to sit there and to be convinced that I'm really missing something. Do you see all these shiny things around me? I better experience each and everything. And this is gullibility. It's the simple who's lured away by every little thing. And the Proverbs is saying, don't be simple, don't be fooled, don't be like this. The simple is in danger of his or her soul. And the fool is the one who's gone and rejected it. And the scoffer, you remember if you read Proverbs, is yet another type of person, has gone even beyond that and is like, ah. There you've got your three people. As opposed to this are the wise. Very simply in Proverbs, there's a way of conformity to God's word and ways and will. And then there's a way of, I like this, a way of waywardness. And if you think about it, when I was raised as a boy, and I was in Brooklyn, I saw a lot of, and I actually appreciated it, I wanted to grow up to be these kind of people, worldly wise people. People who knew how to work the system. I was very drawn by these criminals, in other words, that I grew up with. Guys that seemed to succeed and they just knew. And I look at that now and I say, that's interesting. There is a type of wisdom and skill that is very snake-like, right? It's in the garden. The snake is crafty. The snake is serpentine, you know, bends with the world and its own twistedness, and all of a sudden it starts to, yeah. But that's not what we're called to be. We're not called to be worldly wise, which is serpentine and conforming to the pattern of the world, but rather we are to be righteous, straight for God. Okay? All right, this will pull together here. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool. One more, because for he will despise the good sense of your words. Does that sound familiar when you think about Jesus? Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your word. I was struck by this. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw pearls before pigs. I always think of it as pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So then looking, you see the wisdom of Jesus here? Do you see how Jesus speaks in these kind of wisdom ways? And then again, though, okay, so the message is we're not supposed to share the gospel with rotten sinners. Actually, we are. We are supposed to share the gospel. It's wonderful. And Jesus is giving us this thing, not as some paradox that no one can figure it out, but as some great truth. He says to us, you know what the gospel is? The gospel is a pearl of great price. This is a message of life. Hold on to it for your dear life. Don't ever let go of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Never, never. The world would love you to do it. That's exactly what it's waiting for. It celebrates and sings praises on TV. You'll get on TV for just 5 minutes of fame or 5 seconds of fame, whatever we're down to now. And for just a second, everyone will clap and say, yay, you gave up your faith, and it's the lamest. the world wants to take our faith away, but Jesus is saying, hold fast. Hold fast to the faith. Hold fast to the confession. It is a pearl of great price. Give goods, give everything away, but hold fast to this thing. And at the same time, what? Now, give it away. Proclaim the message. Share the message, right? So the gospel is kind of fun. The gospel is this thing that you got to hold on to and give away. You got to hold it fast and hold it forth. Amen? All right, I'm just speaking wisdom talk, which I kind of enjoy sometimes. When you get right down to the heart of it, though, it's more than just practical tips for life. The Proverbs rests on some deep, deep things. And it has to do with an orientation of how we're to live our life. This isn't just tips for a kind of better living. Although it is that. I mean, God created the world in a certain way. And what he's saying is, when you live according to this way, if you stop trying to fight against the grooves of life, it's like, you know, you'll probably succeed. But in a deep way, what is the beginning of wisdom? The beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. All right? Against this, there's these warnings. Here's the way of waywardness. These men, he's talking about people who lie in wait against the righteous, the people, the snares of the world. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. There's this talk here in the beginning of Proverbs about people who are trying to ensnare the righteous, people who are acting like the devil in this way. I'm going to pull you down. And what he's saying is these guys who are trying to snare you, you know what they're doing? They're setting ambush for their own life. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Interesting idea. More. I'm just kind of walking through the first parts of Proverbs here to give you an idea. In the beginning of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman. And picture this. Wisdom is walking through, cries aloud in the street, in the markets, raises her voice. At the head of noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour my spirit into you. I will make my words known to you." This is... Now, I said gifts in the beginning. I want you to begin to see this. We so often think of worldly wisdom as something you got to grab and earn and twist to and all these kind of things. And what the Bible's saying is something interesting here. It is given. Wisdom, this skill in life, this skill at the art of living is something that God gives us. And we are being implored. How long, O simple ones? Simple ones, you ones who are allured by all the shininess of everything. I think I'll try that, and God has told me not to. But nevertheless, I think I'll try it anyway. That's a gullible person. And Proverbs is all about saying, don't do it. Why? Because you're, oh, well, God's a meanie, and he doesn't want me to try anything. I just want to experience things. No, because you're going to be hurt. It's like a child. Stop touching the hot stove. It's almost embarrassing how many episodes in my life I've done this. I was just talking to someone about this. I mean, it's almost the great parable of my life. I was 6 years old. I've shared this with you. I'll do it again. I was 6 years old. It was a huge rainstorm outside. The rain is teeming down. I say to my grandmother, I want to go out in the rain. And she says, why? And I said, I just want to. She says, all right. You know, she puts me on. You know, she gets all the yellow raincoat and the yellow rain hat and the boots and the whole thing. I'm all decked out. And as I'm about to go out in the door, she says, and don't step in the mud. And I had never thought of stepping in the mud. But now, why did she say that to me? I wasn't thinking this, but now I can't stop thinking it. I'm standing in the rain there, and it wasn't as fun as I thought it would be. And then I'm thinking, what about that mud? It's unbelievable. And I went to the back, and I'm looking at it there, and it had never looked so interesting to me. It was all kind of wet, and I had this thought if I stepped in it, it would leave a mark. It was this awesome thought that I was having, and I was like, I just stepped in it. And then I panicked. I absolutely panicked. I stepped out of the mud, and then I realized, what have you done? It was like, seriously, it was my own private fall experience at that moment. I panicked completely, and I ran back inside, screaming to my grandmother, wash my hands, wash my hands. It's very strange that I did this. And she washed my hands, upset for me, and then she took me upstairs, caring for me. You okay? What happened? You know? We were watching, and then she saw the footmarks through the whole house, and I was in trouble. I have had this happen many times to me where I don't know what it is, but they say no, and now I do it. It sounds childish. It sounds like I'm telling children stories, but this is the human condition. And it's why we need to keep coming clean with God. You know, it's not like a one-time thing that we tell, okay, guys, we're the pure bunch, and then we go out there. It's like, we've already repented. When did I repent? Oh, when you said the sinner's prayer, you know, years ago, Tim. You don't have to repent anymore because you're a Christian. No. To be a Christian is to walk day by day in repentance, to let the searching light of God's searching love into our hearts and change us day by day. And it is painful at times, but it is liberating and glorious because the alternative is the way of waywardness. Wisdom is calling to us from the street, but here's what happens when we refuse wisdom. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices. Note this. Note this. What an important biblical principle this is. How God always says, you know, remember C.S. Lewis said this. There are two types of people in the end. Those who say to God, what? Thy will be done. And those to whom God says, thy will be done. That idea of given overness. You know, no one is forced into the kingdom of heaven against their will. And just as surely, they always throw this at Christians. It's like, oh, all those sinners who are banging on the, you know, trying to get into heaven. Not so. Not so. The gospel is going out to the ends of the earth for every single person. There is none that are kept out of God's invitation. They shall eat of the fruit of their way. You look at this and you see God's pattern here, which is saying there's a way of justice. When we walk in sinfulness, when we walk in this wayward manner, we will get the justice we seem to be asking for. What God is saying is, it's not two different justices. What it is there's God's way and there's a way of waywardness. The way of waywardness will end in a way of justice. What's the way of justice? Justice against the sinner. What is the way of God? The way of grace, where God gives you a gift and God says, come, walk in this way. I will give you what you need to live. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. The simple are killed how? The gullible are killed how? By their turning away. By their gullibility. And I'm saying there, but I should say mine throughout my life, that gullibility that would, but for the grace of God, I would be lost. And who are the fools, the complacency of fools, the people that sit there and say, I don't need this. We are, each one of us here, I want you to embrace this morning. Oh, the gift of grace. Oh, the gift of the wisdom of grace that we know our need. What a gift it is to be a Christian and to know our need of God's grace. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it out like silver and search it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This is the promise. If you seek it, if you listen with your ears and if you look with your eyes and you engage every part of yourself with your eyes, your ears, your mouth, look for it. Who does that sound like, by the way? Once again. Yes. Say it. Jesus. Okay. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to whom it knocks, it will be opened. Right? This is what I wanted to get to here, because this gets down to the core of what Proverbs is about. Here it is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Here is what an important point this is. We read this at the session meeting on Monday. And you think about this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will make you straight. Trust in the Lord's word. I say this every week. We say it all the time to each other. But sometimes, when you open the Bible, and every once in a while, if you could just enter it with that trust to know, with almost a special, you know, different than your normal, to realize this is the Word of God. It is given for me, and I can trust in this. This has lighted people to life for generations upon generations. This is the way of wisdom. This is the way of truth, and I will trust in it, because when I go my own way, it tends toward waywardness. Blessed is the one. Here's the problem, though. And this is what I was kind of getting to. You have this problem in Proverbs, all these promises about how you'll be blessed if you follow the way of wisdom. Now, here's this. I actually referred to these a couple of weeks ago. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver. Her profit is better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, and those who hold her fast are called blessed. Right? Speaking of wisdom. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. And the only problem is, have you ever read this and started to wonder? It's kind of like, I hear everything you've just said about the wisdom and if we follow this path. But it seems to be saying that, you know, if I follow this way, well, this is the way of blessing. But then you have the problem where I'm not feeling blessed. And I'm not blessed at the moment. You know, there's this sense of, well, what about Job? Do you remember? It was Job's friends who had read these passages. Job's friends knew their Proverbs. Maybe they didn't read exactly, but the principle. You know, good doesn't happen to bad people. If you're just following God's will, then, well, you know, you'll be blessed. And the whole point of Job, if this is the grammar school of wisdom, then Job is the college of wisdom. But what are we to do with this then, in other words? When this is put forward, what are we left with? Do we say, well, you know, you have to understand Proverbs is more of a general kind of a thing. In a general sense, most of the time you'll be blessed if you do the right thing. Is that, you see what I'm saying? This is the struggle. I just want to say something else. I don't think it's... Yes, by the way, I do think it's a general thing. There is a wisdom just sheerly pragmatically. I don't even care if you're a believer. You don't have to be a believer in God if you walk in the way of wisdom that the Bible shows, according to the design specs of creation, will be blessed, generally. But there's another dimension here where we have to understand, and here's where today's sermon comes in, and that is to understand that it has to do with hope. It has to do with looking forward. It has to do with the recognition that this is a fallen world, and that if we are finding ourselves not in a condition of enjoying God's blessing at the moment, we will! This is the affirmation of being a Christian that I want to enjoy today. As we roll toward Christmas, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be looking back, praise God, back to 2,000 years ago when God came into the world in a manger and walked among us and lived among us. But what I want to do today as we prepare for that is actually to look ahead. To look ahead and to think about the blessings that He's promised us. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. A future and a hope. A future and a hope. Does anyone know what that is? A future and a hope. Yes, Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is about... Who knows what Proverbs 31 is about? It's about sort of like the wise woman, the godly woman. It's a great chapter. And here's these introductory words. An excellent wife, who can find? I can't read that except by reading it like my family. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. And you read through this passage, and it almost becomes pretty... I don't know if you've read through Proverbs 31 lately, but sometimes there's a lot of stuff that the godly woman is called to do. It's like, oh yeah, listen, she's out there selling wool and flax. She's getting up before the light of day, and she's out there making food for everybody. She's making her own dresses. She's down by the shore buying stuff. She's making stuff. She's making sheets and blankets and selling them on the open market. She's buying land. She's buying vineyards and planting the vineyards. I'm like, wow! Did you ever read 31? This is pretty, like, yikes. That's a very dynamic woman. And I picked this verse because in the past, all my life, I read through this. You know, it's just like yet another thing. It's like, oh, yeah, strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. You know, I'm not making fun of it. Why on earth did I pick this verse? Because it's important to someone that I love. And just for the record, it's not Virginia and it's not anyone you know. But someone who... the verse worked into her heart and wouldn't let her go, because she had tried for many years to be the Proverbs 31 woman. Had tried with, not from a legalistic theology, but from an honest to heaven's beautiful, faith-filled, repentant, just a beautiful soul, striving after this, you know, to be the godly woman that God had called her to be, just like every one of us tries to be all we can be to God's glory. We're not trying to, it's not some bad thing. We're desiring to be all we can be to His glory. I think of it like a father sometime. You know, when I was a kid, I would run as fast as I could or do the canoe races, and I would want to win. Why? Because my father's on the sidelines. Like, yeah, you go. Think of it that way. We it's not a bad thing to please our father. But she was going through more than a season, an extended period of absolute unbelievable heartache and pressure and pain. And what she found is that this Proverbs 31 had reduced to this verse. What she realized is, I bring nothing to the table at this moment except this. And what she was leaning into with all her heart is God's promise. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. And I think in the King James Version, it makes clear what I'm getting at here. She shall rejoice in time to come. This is the promise to us in the midst of our life. This is one big thing, and I want you to lay hold of it as to God's very truth to you. You will laugh in times to come. What is laughter? I love laughter. I love it. It is godly. Anyone who always says, like, laughter is somehow, you know, not right, nonsense. Laughter is of God. I'm not talking about scoffing laughter or mean laughter or idiotic laughter. There's all kinds of laughter. Virginia and I were having a good time thinking about it. Crazy laughter. You know, that's just brokenness. Or scoffing laughter is really the worst. And you see it everywhere. This kind of, meh, you know, this making fun of people. That's not it. I mean the laughter of godliness, which is the judgment of order on disorder. When we can look at the world from truth and say, that's ridiculous. And in our strength, when we can laugh at it, and what God is saying to us is, you, brothers and sisters in Christ, will laugh. You will rejoice in times to come. And that's what I want to sort of talk about, is hope. We talk about hope, and it's so vapid sometimes, not us here, but in our culture. We talk about hope, it's like a pretty thin thing. I hope it doesn't snow. You know, it's like, I hope it doesn't, I hope this, and I hope that. It's like, oh, hope is what you do when you can't affect events. That's not Bible hope. When the Bible talks about hope, here's the thing. It's not a psychological state. It's a thing. It is a reality. I want you to think about this today. Please, think about this for Christmas. It's beautiful, and it's powerful to hold on to. When the Bible talks about your hope, it's not like, oh, if I hope hard enough, okay, so what the Bible's about is if I just hope hard enough, look down deep inside and get hoping, because that's where the heaven. Stop! That's the wrong focus. Don't look within to find. Look to the perfected work of Jesus. Your hope is a thing that is there for you. It is a thing done awaiting you, so has promised God. We always thank God, says Paul, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Think about this for a second. It's kind of cool. Why is Paul giving thanks? For these two things. I'm giving thanks for the faith that you have in Jesus, not the faith that you have in faith, not the faith that you really are. I'm trying really hard to believe. It's the faith you have in Jesus. And it's the love you have for one another. And I'm giving thanks for, what are those things built on? Something even deeper. Hope. What is that hope? I really hope it works out. No. It's a hope that's stored up for you in heaven. In other words, there's a living reality that's there in heaven, and it's for you, and it's waiting for you. That hope is my inheritance. You can say it in your heart. You can have the audacity to say this because God has promised it to you. This is mine. It's my inheritance. And it's mine, and I will have it and love it. Listen to Ephesians. Same thing. I do not cease to give thanks for you. Paul is always saying that. Remembering you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that what? What does He want? That you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? This is what God is calling us to know hope. To be a Christian is to live in a world in a certain wisdom, is to have that searching love of God, searching our hearts. I know my failings. I know, as Tim was saying, how in a certain sense inadequate it is. You know, if this woman of whom I'm speaking was not at that moment the Proverbs woman, I am not, as it were, the Proverbs man that I want to be. But I'm trying. But one thing I know is that my salvation is not conditional. It's not conditional on some performance threshold. It's like, well, I don't know, you weren't quite the Proverbs 31 man this week. My salvation, your salvation, isn't based on some threshold thing, but upon the completed work of what Jesus has done. The promise of God's Scripture is as simple as that. This is the gift to us. It is a gift of hope. He gives it to you. Have the courage, brothers and sisters, have the courage to hold on to this and hold fast to that hope today. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Right in the middle of Lamentations, it's saying, right in the middle of this despair of the situation of Jeremiah, he says, in the midst of all of this, I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him. Brothers and sisters, if the hope is real, and this is his promise, and this is your inheritance, and it's because I trust in Jesus and not because of any other thing, then I will hope. In the midst of everything, I will hope. And I will lean into those promises. I think this has impact for us. Have you looked forward, and when you realize, like, okay, I don't know if anyone else feels this. Once there was in Washington, D.C., they have this Hell's Angels Days where 500,000 bikers come into town. And that can be entertaining unless you're stuck at a red light waiting for them all to pass. And I found myself here one time at a red light, and I was thinking, this is taking longer than usual. They kept passing by, like this endless multitude of bikers. I'm like, when is this ending? I was behind the light for like 20 minutes. And they just kept coming and coming. And I was like, I'm going to freak out. You rotten bikers. You know, I start losing my sanctification. I'm going to get out there. Get out of here. Okay. And then I had this little strategy. Whenever I'm stuck in traffic, I say to myself, this too shall pass. Does anyone else do that? You say to yourself, well, I won't be here a week from now. This is really sad, but I'm just sharing with you. The truth is, though, the psychology of it, the reality of it is that when you look forward, God, you see the light of their situation in a different way. This is the beauty of worship. We're here, we're looking together and realizing, okay, we're not caught in this thing. This isn't forever. If you're caught in something and you're just going around and around in a type of despondency, this is not what it's about. What it's about is something that ends in glory and God's promises. I consider the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen isn't hope, for who hopes for what he sees? For if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. In other words, hope is for something that the whole definition of hope. Hope is what's ahead. Hope is the future. To be a Christian is to lean into the future promises of God. My favorite verse in Scripture, I said it and I mean it. Malachi 4:2, for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. This is dear to my heart because I read it and when I officiated at my father-in-law's funeral. He was a farmer when he was younger, and as he'd gotten older, it was inconceivable to see that man in his 80s leaping like a calf. It's almost a funny thought. But it was Guy who said that. Guy who remembered this was his verse. And he was talking about how now he'd be doing that. That's a picture that I want you to hold on to. Because that's the picture of what heaven is. It is life and exuberance. And it's what you have in store for you. When you really lay into that promise. I know all of us, we go through life. And it's like every given day, it seems so thick and so real. Won't it be great when we get there? And our leaping like calves through the fields. In Washington, there was this bluegrass station called, stained glass bluegrass. And my favorite song, it's really hilarious. It's like this guy, you know, those banjo kind of. And it's a husband and wife, At first, I thought it was a guy, though. You know, sometimes these bluegrass guys have that, like, really high, twangy sound. Well, it turned out it was a woman. But anyway, it was a guy and his wife, and it was the funniest song ever. And he's talking to his wife. He's like, sit down. And then she's like, I can't sit down. And he says, sit down. She says, I can't sit down. And one more time, he's like, sit down. It's all the banjo in the background. She says, I can't sit down. I just got to heaven, and I got to jump around. It's like, I've got to get this song. God's promises us through brothers and sisters laying into it. And why can we believe this? Why? Because of the gift of Christmas. Because he came to us. It's not just kind of fanciful hoping. It's because of God's entire revelation to us. The whole point of his word was that we should be with him and have communion with him in glory. We were designed for this. Because of the gift of Christmas. Because Jesus came and became like us in order that we might be redeemed and restored and made like him. As we push toward Christmas right now, just meditate on this. Meditate on the gift of God. Life. Life. And don't be ashamed of the gospel. To be ashamed of the gospel is to be ashamed of light and light and love. There is nothing to be ashamed of in that. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your light. Thank you for showing us our destiny in Jesus. Thank you for reminding us that as we trust in you, that we don't bring anything but our simple trust in you, Lord, that you are so good to us. Help us to trust in you, that you know best for our lives. Help us to trust in you, that you are indeed just and faithful to all your promises. Help us to keep our eyes fixed to Jesus, the anchor of our soul, our living hope. Bless us, Lord Jesus, as we approach the feast of the Incarnation, and give us courage to be witnesses of the gospel in word and deed, because this is good news for a hurting world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.